Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on thought, faith, and culture, featuring Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and Adam is also the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Chris Holowaty is in studio with us today, and Tom Dunn is here too, and we're going to be talking about Christmas. And I don't know if are we talking about crass commercialization or spiritual significance, or both? Or neither.
I'm reminded of the last show that we did when we talked about Halloween. And Jennifer and Brad and all of us sat around and talked about how people argue about the satanic aspects or the worldly aspects in this holiday and how if we're Christians, we should totally stay away from it, etc. And many people bring up the same thing when it comes to Christmas. They say if you really research it and go back and do your homework, you'll find out that all of the Christmas traditions we hold sacred or hold dear or whatever can be traced back to Babylon and, you know, can be traced back to satanic rituals or pagan rituals or whatever, whether it's the burning of the Yule log or the Christmas tree or the gifts under the tree or Santa Claus or even saying that Jesus was, you know, born around Christmas. Any of that stuff can relate to some sort of pagan religious belief or religious practice. I can't help but think that, again, that's like setting up paper tigers and shooting at them. I don't know, somehow it's a waste of our time. That somehow there is a beautiful thing here in Christmas that reflects God and reflects His glory and reflects the beauty of Christ, no matter how much it's tarnished by the world. Somehow God shines forth in this season, no matter what people try to do. I know for myself, Christmas has always been really sacred. Even before I was a believer, it was sacred and it was somehow God-inspired, God-breathed, even with all the ridiculous trappings. So I don't know, what do you guys think about that?
One of the things that I find interesting and in some ways humorous about the whole situation is that here you have, like with Halloween, Christians protesting a holiday because of its evil and pagan imagery. So when you have, if you want to say, an occultic-focused holiday, we oppose it. And then there is Christmas, which is focused around Christ, and we oppose it. Christians now oppose truly a holy day celebration. One to celebrate Christ, one that celebrates the spirits and whatever. And either way, here are Christians opposing it. We do the same thing with Easter. I'm surprised that we don't protest Sundays. In fact, some Christians do. And what I think more is at the heart of the matter than the imagery of Christmas is the heart of the evangelical community and its need somehow to deconstruct everything, to find evil in everything, to find a source of Satan everywhere, to where pretty soon you really can't have a holiday. You can't have anything fun. No, the only thing that is godly is somehow to sit and read your Bible, and you better read the right version because there are versions that are inspired of Satan or whatever it might be. And really the heart of fear that pervades the evangelical community, I think, is really more what is at issue here. Why is it that we must find Satan under every rock? And how is it that we can oppose both that with Christian imagery and that with non-Christian imagery? Why do we oppose so many things? I think that's a key question here.
I'll tell you why. Because we've got to protect our faith. We've got to hold fast that which is true. We've got to test all things and prove all things. We've got to do what Paul told Timothy. We've got to, you know, contest earnestly for the faith. We've got to, you know, keep it pure and keep it real. I mean, it seems like that's what Protestantism has been all about, keeping it real, whether it's taking the existing Catholicism and, you know, cutting it up and dicing it up and throwing it in the fire and seeing what comes out, or, I mean, whatever, everything to this day, it's like that's what the Protestants are here for, to be salt and light and to keep it pure and to keep it real.
Well, what I find is that this ends up being a protocol that's applied not only to the most traditional holidays, but seemingly across the board. We begin to apply this protocol of criticism and analysis, not only starting at the Protestant Reformation, but even really before that, before Protestantism, the East-West schisms, the early church schisms. This goes all the way back to the early church, where there are persons criticizing other Christians about whether they should get circumcised, whether they should observe kosher food laws, whether they can eat stuff that has been offered to idols. This is precisely the issue that Paul is dealing with in Corinth. Should we, can we partake of that which has been involved in a pagan ritual? And Paul pretty much says, who cares? Well, I guess if you got a thing about it, don't do it. But if you don't have a thing about it, who cares? Give thanks for it and go on. And it seems like the same protocols would apply to us about Christmas or Halloween or Easter egg hunts or Yule trees or lighting lights, whatever it might be. If you have a thing about it, don't do it. If you don't have a thing about it, enjoy yourself. Give thanks. Why should I be condemned for that for which I give thanks, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We don't have the right to condemn that for which somebody else gives thanks. Or the same issue in Romans, where he says about eating meat or not eating meat, where he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not these issues, but love and power and the Holy Ghost, those kinds of things. And much of what fragments and destroys the church at large today is this protocol of criticism, finding Satan in other people's worship, finding Satan in that for which they give thanks, which is something that divided the early church and against which most of the New Testament was written. That this has been a ploy, a device. If we're really going to find the hand of Satan would be in the divisiveness, that dividing and criticizing is manifestly a work of Satan. And if we're going to try to avoid that, we should avoid criticism, because that's the hand of Satan underneath the holiday, is the criticism, not the images.
Having come from a Baptist background and having been raised in a very conservative family, I was often taught to be very careful and very vigilant. There were a lot of things that Christians just didn't do because it was of the world. I recall talking to my grandfather, and he lived in Argentina and lived in a very rural area and was very, very conservative. And I was about 17 years old, and we were talking, and he was asking about my siblings and kind of catching up on our family. And at the time, my younger sister was taking gymnastics classes, and her dream was to be, of course, you know, an Olympic athlete, because Mary Lou Retton had just done her thing. And so, of course, every little girl wanted to be Mary Lou Retton. And I thought that was kind of a cool thing. At least she had a goal or whatever. And my grandfather just goes, oh, the Olympics, that's of the world. End of discussion. You know, as though clearly this is not something that Christians should be involved in. And the tension has always been there of for Christians to learn what it means to live in the world but be not of it. And also for Christians to take the role of being sanctifiers. There's a calling upon us as salt and light to preserve and to shine and to declare things holy. I think we have that power to take a holiday like Christmas, which, yeah, was based time-wise on the winter solstice, probably has nothing to do with when Jesus was actually born. So what? And that is very much my perspective of why not take over a pagan holiday and go, you know what, we're going to stamp this with Christ. We're going to take a pagan holiday that had more to do with the seasons and that sort of thing and just go, you know what, we're going to declare this day for Christ. We are going to turn this event into something that is holy now. What was once this is now that. Isn't that the theme of Christianity? You know, and I think of, like in the book of Romans, this is something that God is really into doing. Paul writes about Abraham, and how Abraham had faith, how he viewed himself as dead already, and yet he believed that God would provide a child for him. Because he believed in the God who declares things that are not as though they were. Just this arbitrary thing of, this is what God does in us. I agree with what you said, Adam, about how I think Christians tend to act out of fear. We take on too much upon ourselves of saying that it is our job, it is my job to preserve doctrine. It is my job to keep the faith pure.
You know, Chris, additionally, and I think if we're very forthright and honest with ourselves, we will have to recognize that a lot of the dynamic as well is a deep fear that we have no purpose. And quite frankly, we have so little understanding of that which is the truth of the gospel and the power of the resurrection and the power of the sanctifying work of Christ and just the pure practicality of it. Rather than try to eradicate everything that's evil of the world, just take it. Take it. Make it godly. Move on. That's what Christ does with a human soul. He redeems it. He just waltzes in, like with Paul, and says, oh, you were an enemy, now you're a servant. Boom. You know, knocks him off his donkey and steals him. He just commandeers him. And we have such an impoverished understanding of that true power of the gospel, the power of love, the power of sanctification, the power of Christ, the good news to say Christ can take anything, resurrect it, redeem it, and utilize it in his own body, that we wander around looking for purpose. So we seize upon things saying, oh, our purpose is to go, you know, root out Satan places. And we look for, like you say, paper tigers. We look for crusades to say, see, we really are making a blow for the kingdom. We look for enemies as opposed to operating simply in the power of the gospel. It's much easier to set up an enemy and spend all of our time on that enemy. If this is to be solved, we really need to deal with the fear we live of our own insignificance and our own inability to move the boundaries of the kingdom by ourselves and our own true sense, our own true state of being the objects of redemption and the agents of redemption rather than somehow independent little islands with independent sovereignty over ourselves, where we have to keep our boundaries and we have to keep our borders and we have to keep ourselves clean, and where all of the responsibility for holiness lies upon us rather than upon the one who makes us holy.
So then from what you're saying, Adam, it seems like the commands that come from Scripture, or the mandates that come from Scripture that talk about guarding your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, protecting yourself against false doctrines, this, that, and the other thing, is its place then for the individual with their own conscience in regard to these things? So in other words, yeah, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, and don't do those things that you feel like are sin for you. Yeah, beware false doctrines and false teachers, that they might lead you into a place that makes your conscience stumble. Yeah, avoid food sacrificed to idols if it makes you feel like you're doing something wrong, et cetera, et cetera. So when it comes to Christmas or these holidays, be vigilant, I suppose, yeah, for the good of your own soul, if it's something you can give thanks for and celebrate. And if you can't, then don't. Be vigilant to the extent of know where you're at before the Lord, know what's happening here, know how you are with him, and what the state of your soul is in regard to these holidays, if you can give thanks or if you can't. Is that then the place for these kind of mandates from Scripture, the individual's conscience?
Well, I think in some ways the issue is an issue of convenience, Tom, that it is more convenient to somehow displace evil onto a symbol, be it a Christmas tree, a candle, an image, St. Nicholas on a wreath, on cranberries, whatever it might be, to displace our true suspicion that evil might reside in us on these things and then eradicate them from our environments, rather than look at where, like you say, like Scripture says, where is the heart of evil? Christ said, it's not that which goes into the mouth, like all the kosher stuff that defiles somebody, that which comes out. And the people in his day couldn't understand what he's talking about. He goes, you don't understand? Like, stuff you put in your mouth goes in, goes out, it's not a big deal. But the things that come out of your heart, out of your mouth, are murders and adulteries and envies and all the things that we still struggle with, even if we were to take every holiday and every pagan symbol and burn them from the face of the earth. If you could get rid of every paganized kind of symbol, granted we wouldn't have calendars, we wouldn't have most of the things that we use in our culture, we wouldn't have 2/3 of our words. If you could eradicate those, there still would be the heart issues. Where does evil reside? Evil resides out of human hearts. And if we're going to truly start to eradicate the presence of evil from Christmas, so to speak, then we have to look first at that which is the core of the gospel and that which is the core of sin in our lives. First start, before you throw out the Christmas tree, start with greed in your heart. then move from there to envy. Then from there move to bitterness or judgment, begrudging, anger, or stubbornness, or arrogance, or any of these other things, which are primary issues of righteousness, not ancillary issues. And I think many times, as Christ said, we want to strain at gnats and swallow camels, in that we would love to get in huge arguments and waste time about the pagan imagery surrounding holidays and the syncretism of the church and the use of its icons, about, you know, the dirty traditionalists and how this ritual or that phrase or this image is derived from these pagan religions and blah, 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 never realizing that the true evil resides in us. But it's more convenient to place it somewhere else and fight it out there than it is to fight it inside here. And until we resolve those issues, we really haven't come into line with the work of Christ, but we're opposing the work of Christ to start by redeeming us and our attitudes.
Alongside that theme of trying to determine what is it that we're trying to preserve, when we talk about holding fast to a sound doctrine, there is a place for us to really work at preserving within our own hearts a true belief in what the church teaches. I think it's enough work for me to have to work through trying to understand and grasp what it means that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. If I want to talk about preserving sound doctrine, I think the focal point of a lot of those passages is you make sure that you are pursuing that which is true. Unfortunately, I think most of the battles that Christians get into aren't really over sound doctrine. They are what Adam just pointed out. They're ancillary topics. Another thing is that I think it's easier for Christians to define themselves of what they're against than what they're for. For some reason, it is more tempting for us as believers to want to try to define ourselves and to get this purpose and meaning to our existence by having our crusades, and whether it's in the political arena or whether it's in styles of worship. These aren't the focal points of where our lives are supposed to be anyway. What is harder, but I think is more appropriate for us as Christians, is to seek out things that we can celebrate, to seek out that which is good and pure and right and noble and beautiful. Why not take the symbols of Christmas, for example, the Christmas tree, the lights, the gift giving, and celebrate these things? Celebrate the fact that at one time during the year, there is a movement of goodwill towards people. Celebrate the fact that this is the time of year where many nonprofit organizations get a lot more donations. And at least be grateful for that. You know what? At least for 1 month, people are a little more generous. People are a little more kind. There is at least an expectation that we should be nice to each other. Celebrate the fact that we have a time of the year where we gather together as families. Whether that's a comfortable situation or not, at least we have an opportunity or a place to remember where we've come from and to have a new opportunity to work at loving the people that we are close to. And the point being, why not take these pagan symbols and really redeem them? Really seek to enjoy and celebrate what the Christmas season has to offer, let alone celebrating the birth of Christ. I mean, we haven't even talked about that, but I'm just looking at just some of the surrounding attendant things that follow Christmas, and take those as well and sanctify them.
I'm reminded of when Jesus casts demons out of this one particular person, and the religious rulers of his time criticize him, and they say, you know how this guy does this. He does this by Beelzebub, by the prince of Satan, or by the prince of demons. And I find, ironically, the religious mind there finding evil even in Christ, and really putting it there not to look at their own evil, and allowing themselves really to surrender to Satan on the inside, while supposedly and in word fighting Satan on the outside with their words, but truly being the agents of Satan, see, and committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I think of what Jesus said in response. He said, look, you take any strong guy, if you're going to take the stuff out of his house, it's going to take somebody who's stronger to go in, tie him up, and steal his stuff. That's what I'm doing here. I'm binding the strong man, the evil spirit who has had this person. I'm tying him up, and I'm taking his stuff. Why? And Jesus basically says, because I can. I find that that's really the same situation that you're talking about, Chris. Do we truly believe in the strength of Christ to bind the strong man and steal his holidays, his lands, his people, and everything that the enemy has fought and worked for in this world and in this age? That truly, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And are we willing to take that banner forward? Or are we always in a retreat situation from the gates of hell?
I hear what you're saying, Adam. The response I feel is easier said than done. Okay, I claim these things in the name of Jesus. You know, I claim having a great time at this holiday. I claim this holiday. I claim, you know, good health. And I claim a full night's sleep. Hello, is anyone listening? I just said I claim this. Hello. You know what I mean? That's what it feels like. I mean, in the same way that no matter how much I claim that all day long, it doesn't happen sometimes. I don't get it. I don't get the full night's sleep or the health or the enjoyment at this holiday or the feeling of, you know, that I've just redeemed this holiday and I can give thanks for it. I mean, it's like it feels like a battle. And that's where that feeling comes from, that feeling of these pagan things are bad because we come up against them and we go nowhere. We hear that Christmas tree is a Babylonian thing, so now Christmas tree is ruined for me. Now I can't give thanks anymore because that's always in the back of my mind now. No matter how much I claim that in the name of Jesus and redeem it with the authority given me. I mean, what does that mean, to redeem it in the name of Jesus? It just feels like easier said than done. What do you mean? I mean, I don't get it here. I mean, it sounds great, you know, on paper. But how does one appropriate that? And I realize we're going off into maybe a little different territory here, but how does one give thanks for that? Or a holiday that is from pagan roots and reclaiming that for Christ? I mean, does it go back to, well, I have a funny feeling about it, so I can't do it? Or, no, I claim this and redeem this in the name of Jesus, even though I kind of feel funny about it.
Now you've struck upon the battle. That's the real battle. The real battle is not eradicating the symbols. The real battle is the tenacity, the faith, and the courage to fight a truly frustrating battle. Not a paper battle, a real battle. A battle that says, I believe, help my unbelief. A battle that says, I was redeemed at my conversion, at my baptism, and still I struggle. A battle that every morning gets up and says, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to be like Jesus in this situation. I'm going to give thanks in this trial. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Try it. You know? Very difficult. But that is the real battle. That's why the whole creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the full redemption. That's what we're on about. That we say we are redeemed and we are working out our redemption, our salvation, in fear and trembling every day. And so we walk into these holidays, into these pagan situations, with precisely the same attitude. This is ground that is staked out for us. Now let us fight to make it ours. Just as we do with aspects of our own hearts, of our own minds, of our families, of our social interactions, that we let him that steals steal no more, and then try it. Put off lying, but speak the truth one with another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll try it. But that is the battle. And that's why it is such a decoy and a diversion, and really a rest and a respite to fight false battles where there's not really a battle. You know, to go, you know, it looks like we're off.
Boys, rather than taking this here battleground over here, we're going to take the Club Med. Come on, here we go. Everybody, get your shotguns and go take that hotel.
And there's nobody in there.
On my paper, it says it's a stronghold of the enemy, so we're going to occupy the hotel for a while.
Why? There's no fighting there. But out where there really is fight is where we belong, and where there is frustration of soul. And that's where we begin to work out the redemption of the Lord in our lives. That's where our true application of faith and will and courage needs to be.
Well, that's all we have time for today. Adam, Chris, Tom, thank you very much for being here. I'd like to thank Chris Holowaty for engineering the show today. Thanks to Chris Kringle Studios for helping to make Interface possible. And thanks to you for listening.